effects in the background just to make it sound like there's more people here?
The echoes will do that for us today. As long as there's a general hubbub or murmuring. We want people talking during the service. Anyway. We'll get there. We'll get there. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this new day. And thank you, Father, for our first service back in the redecorated hall, for all the work that has gone into it that doesn't even do it justice, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for the free gift of eternal life. And I know there was a powerful amount of work went into that too. And we will never know, Lord. I pray you, please, that you would bless this time in your presence, that you would just, Lord, find our prayers and our praises and our tithes and our offerings and our reading and our teaching and preaching and fellowship, Lord, just the whole service. If you would guide us through it, and Lord, that it would be acceptable in your sight. Please take and use this time, Lord, as just a time apart from the world and a time in your presence. And we'll leave these things at your feet. We know there's a lot going on in the world, Lord, and we know, Father, that people will lose their lives and step off into a Christless eternity. And I pray, Lord, that would gee us up and just make us thank. We love you and praise you. Thank you for loving us. Please be with Frank and Will and Pat and Steve. And Lord, please draw out the lost and save the life. We love you and thank you. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Right. Let's see what the acoustics sound like in this. There's no carpet to dampen the sound, and there's no curtains to dampen the sound, so there should be good acoustics in here today. If you want to turn to number 23 in the big books, number 23 is the power in the blood. Let's make a joyful noise. Let's make it good.
Oh,
request, and we're going to sign 236 next, but how was that for volume on the music and whatnot? Did that work out okay? 236 is no not one. Amen.
I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. that he had inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, that I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto me, Lord, for all benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all the people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of sins. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will forever to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise thee, the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Amen. Right, I just want to draw your attention to our dancing.
That was on purpose.
Our matching, what do you call it? Light sky blue.
Aquamarine.
Colored prayer lists. As Monica said, that was on purpose. You have to have a bit of a laugh. You can always have a chuckle and a smile. There's no harm in that. Would ask if you would give those your attention. This one, I know there's only, what, six of us here today, but if everybody that was available for church, even once in the week, just picked a day and went through all of those prayer requests, we would all be prayed for at least once a week. I would hope and pray that that you think of us more than once a week, and if not fondly, at least in prayer. But please do take one of those and spend. It only take 5 minutes to read through all of those. And it takes the same amount of time to talk to bring them to the Lord's attention. Please do. A couple of things that Will's granny in this. Now, Will, as you already know, he is having to stay away from his mom and his granny because the hospital wants the granny isolating for 10 days so that she doesn't pick up any colds or anything prior to this knee surgery that she is for having. So please do pray for our health service whenever Marianne gets her hands on. That's just absolutely bogus. I don't honestly think our government has the first clue what it is they're doing, and how they ever got into government is one of life's many mysteries. But there you go. But also ask that you pray for Monica and myself. We are going to visit my dad in the big smoke, the other big smoke in Northern Ireland, Portadown, which most people have never heard of. We're going to visit him for a couple of days and just see how he's doing. We are glad to be here today. It seems strange to have so much space. I'm still hearing a wee bit of an echo, which is not a bad thing, actually, in a church hall with music and whatnot going on. In fact, I think I quite like it, Norman. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, different.
It has been 3 months, it was on Thursday, since we started out there.
Yeah.
Oh, goodness. There's a lot of work has gone into it. We appreciate the prayers. We appreciate the financial support. We appreciate Norman
it was his vision really that put everything the way it was. He obviously he thinks an awful lot bigger than I do, and we appreciate everything. And he has slogged away for 3 months since the middle of February, I think it was, and 3 months, 3.5 months at the end of September last year, getting everything up and running. So there's a lot of work has gone into it. We would appreciate you appreciating it as well. And I'm not saying that the way I really want to say it, but this you couldn't have paid men to work for 3 months doing this. It might only have taken them 2.5 months or 2 months to do it, but you couldn't have paid them to do it. It would have cost maybe in the region of 20 or more thousand pounds just for the work. So we appreciate all the work that Norman did in just making his vision come true for the interior and the exterior of the church, all the prayers, all the support, and all the money that has come in as well. We do appreciate that. I can't think of anything else this morning, isn't it? Pat and Steve were here yesterday. Steve, I think, was suffering from that then ever since. But please do pray for him and for Pat as he tends to him. Will is absent. Frank is over in the other big smoke in the mainland in London. So please do pray for Frank. And whenever we get back and get a week's worth of snagging done, we'll put an ad in the paper in a fortnight after that. So it'll probably be June. Wouldn't it be? About the middle of June? We'll aim, or towards the end of June maybe, with children's exams and whatnot, it might be better, but whenever we get all the little bits and pieces finished off, we will organise to just put an ad in the paper and invite all of our neighbours around to let them know that there is a gospel preaching church in this neck of the woods. So please do pray about that, if you would. Don't forget to pray for each other. Don't forget to pray for our country. All the other countries in the world, there's a lot of shenanigans going on. It's all mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 in the Bible. It's nothing new to God. Difficult times are coming. This is a little taste of them. This is just a little taste of what lost people are going to have to go through in the tribulation and great tribulation. And to be quite honest with you, ordinary, decent people are tearing their hair out and just looking in amazement at the stuff that's going on. And the Lord warned us these things were going to happen so that we wouldn't be afraid and we wouldn't be astounded. We would just be, the Lord knew it was going to happen. We can put our faith in Him and keep trusting Him and keep our eyes on Him. I think that's about that. Is there anything else I need to add to any of those? I think we need to pray for Colin's fishing. He keeps promising me a huge fish whenever he comes out fishing. And he keeps turning up at church empty-handed. So I'm going to have to pray for that as well. Anyway, I think that's about that. We'll have a brief word of prayer and then we'll sing another song or two. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for watching over us and keeping us. You know our many prayer requests, our silent prayer requests as well, private prayer requests. I pray that you would grant them according to your will. But more than that, Lord, that you would search our hearts. I pray that each one of us would give you a few minutes in there just pretty much doing what we're going to be doing in the back of the church, clearing out and throwing out the bad and holding on to the good. Bless our time in your presence, Father, we pray. And Lord, please work with us. We love you and thank you. Amen. That was just one thing we forgot to do. Private prayer requests. Do any of you folks have any private prayer requests? Everybody does. Okay, let me put that down. Hymn number 34 is next, and this is one that we haven't sung for a bit. I know that my Redeemer did, but I think it's the one. I think it is. Hope it is. Thank you.
think it was out of Job, wasn't it? Job 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth, and that the latter day shall stand upon the earth, or something like that. There you go. Amen. All right, we'll pick one out of the wee black book. If you want to turn to number 10, I was going to say number 313, but that's the music machine. Or is it 513? We'll find out in 2 seconds. Thine be the glory. Goodness, talk about a hymn that had opposition. Isn't it funny, all of these other hymns went smooth as silk, sounded good too, but as soon as we talk about glorifying God, we have technical difficulties, we have pastoral difficulties. Oh, goodness. Right, if you want to take your other book, your Bible, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to revisit the case of David and Goliath, only this time we're going to spend a moment or two on the cause. Cause that young David mentioned, 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse number 22. We're going to read, I think we're pretty much reading right the way through until the end of the chapter. It's about 36 verses. I think we might survive. Amen. Nobody has any problems spending 45 minutes watching a favourite TV show or two or three hours watching their favourite movie. We're going to be spending not forever in Star Wars land or NCIS land. We're going to be spending forever in Heaven's Glory land. An hour or so in His presence shouldn't hurt us. 1 Samuel chapter 17, speaking on the subject of the cause, and you'll see very shortly why. The word of God says, verse 22, that David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be the man that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said to go. For he, in other words, he refused to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took a staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them into a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took out his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Normally, we find a verse somewhere in the rest of, or a little bit later to the end, and use the reading that we would have to lend us a bit of context. But this reading is taking place fairly close to the start of our Bible reading, but that's neither here nor there. Verse number 29 is going to be our text. We have a few things that I would like to draw to your attention this morning. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not? Pause. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength, for this little bit of time that we've set aside from the world to spend in your presence and around your word. Thank you for the new hall, Lord. Thank you for all the work that's gone into making it possible, and Lord, just for the joy in being here this morning. Please bless us, Lord. Please open our understanding. Please help us, Lord, I pray. Love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. All right. I think if we're all pretty well versed with the account of David and Goliath now, we've been here for a couple of sermons, but there is an awful lot in there, and I hope this will be a help to you. It is a well-known story, and that is no mistake. Just to give you a little bit of our historical memories, Goliath was about 13 to 14 foot tall, soldier trained from his youth, and heard a lot of people say that he had many growth problems, and that the little stone that sank into his head did so because his bones were very soft because of problems of him growing to 14 foot tall. The unfortunate thing about that is that he was trained from a young man. He was immensely strong, and you don't get to be immensely strong by having a weak bone structure. Anyway, I remember hearing that years ago. We also see a young man called David. It says he was fair and ruddy. That means he's probably fairly well built, but he was used to living the outdoor life. Probably had a ruddy complexion, red, rosy cheeks, and so on and so forth. But he was just they call him a stripling. He was a child, a young man. But he had been trusting in the Lord for years, in the same manner in which this giant Philistine had been training in war for years. And over those years, he had proven many times that God worked in his life. On at least two big occasions that he was wanted to tell us about, and that was, of course, whenever he was shepherding his flock, that a lion and a bear, on separate occasions, came and tried to steal some of the flock. And he went after them and got the lambs back. In fact, one time, I think he may have caused the lion or the bear to drop the lamb and to turn on him. And the Bible says he caught him by the beard, a lion. Can you imagine catching a lion by the chin or by the mane and then sticking a sword in him? I have seen little cats, and they can move quick, and they can put a wee scar in you before you'll even notice. And the big ones, I just wouldn't like to be going up against that. But David didn't see his problems as people see his problems. He saw his problems as God sees problems. Small, eminently fixable, i.e. kill the lamb, kill the bear, kill the giant. That's all that was in front of him. At that time, all that time, God had been working in David's life. David had chosen to allow God into his life, to use him all those years, to train him, to sort him out. The most important thing was to acknowledge God and do things God's way. And he did this to bring glory to God. And the thing about bringing glory to God, and we don't do it for glory, is that as you go, being a good Christian, there is, just like that time that Moses was up, I think it was Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments and the 40 days in which he received the law, when you stand close to God, a little bit of that glory seeps into you. I'm not saying you get a little bit of that glory, but God's power is shed upon you. I want to bring your attention to our verse where David says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Here you are, given off to me. And I'm sure he was saying in his head, what's the problem with all of these guys? These guys are bigger than me. They're trained soldiers. What's their problem with this Philistine? Technically, a lion or a bear could probably have killed a Philistine in unarmed combat. He was big, but he wasn't that powerful. And if you're ever to check some of those old nature programs, you will see the critters that those big cats bring down are 4 and 5 and 6 times bigger than they are a lot of time. Buffalo and things like that. Anyway, is there not a cause? David said. Is there not a reason for me to be here right now, bringing my experience to the table? Is there not a cause to stand up against evil and use the things that I have practiced or that we have experienced through God to stand against evil, to resist persecutors, and to be an example to God's people? It wasn't that many years ago, but I would have been on the radio quite a lot because Steve Nolan was forever pushing the LGBT agenda on the radio. And I listened to a few people that stood up and rang Steve Nolan
and tried to put forth the Christian perspective, but sadly, many of them were not, didn't read their Bibles. They just said, oh, it's wrong, and this, and that's why we're against it. Without a reason, without a biblical reason, without any thought or without any study, they just rang because they were feeling, what's the word, insulted or feeling that this was wrong. The life of a person is always better. Your mind is better. In fact, you know what? Life in general is better than do things the way the Lord says. Trained soldiers thought he was flapping his lips, just like I'm sure many people will think you are when the time comes. But they see Goliath as a soldier sees Goliath. He's bigger, he's stronger, he's had years of formal training. And they're afraid, because technically outmans them. He out everything's them. But David is determined to face this giant, not with years of military training, in the name of the Lord. And Saul says, well, you're going to need more than a tunic and a stick and a children's toy, a slingshot. And Saul gives him all of his armor and his sword and his helmet and this, that, and the other. Now bear in mind that Saul was about 6.5 or 7 foot tall. He was a big guy, head and shoulders taller than all of the other Israelites. And David, I'm sure, was maybe 5'10", maybe a bit taller than me at the time, still a young man. And he couldn't work with it. It was too heavy, it restricted his movement, all of these things. He had never used it before up until now. And he said, look, I've never used it. I don't know how effective it is. I am going to do things the way I have always done them. And I am going to face this giant, not with my physicality or things that I can lay my hands on, but in the name of the Lord. Now, as David comes before the giant, he's got a stick in one hand, shepherd's staff, and he has his wee bag over his shoulder, his man bag, and he's got his slingshot, and he stops and lifts a few pebbles, and the giant starts shouting at him and growling at him, insulting him, and then he starts threatening him, and then he says, I will certainly kill you, and I'll give your body to the animals, and then he curses him in the name of his gods. And David replies with a Christian assessment of the situation. He says, you come at me with your sword and with your spear and with your shield, but I am coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. What does he say exactly? Where are you? I am coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. It doesn't say anything about his martial prowess. It doesn't say anything about his strategies of war. How many times do we read in the Old Testament that the battle, the Lord said, the battle is mine. You turn up. You turn up in faith, but the battle is mine. And that's what David said. I have trusted in these things all my life. They have seen me through life-threatening trials. And they'll see me through this as well. I have trusted in God. I've trusted in the slingshot. I've trusted in the short sword. I've trusted in the staff. I'm going to use these things the way God said. And the next thing you know is Goliath comes running down the hill. And he thinks he's got an easy fight. He may not even have lifted his shield. He might have taken his helmet off. Who knows? Thinking in his pride that he was going to stomp all over this child and leave a broken body in his wake. The next thing you know, a little stone hits him in the forehead. And that's him. Knocks him out. Bible says it slew him. But then it says David slew him with his own sword. As a reward for that, David became the king's son-in-law. And that was pretty cool. However, God's reward was A, he became the king's son-in-law, and B, he became the next king.
See, he became the apple of God's eye simply because he trusted in God time after time after time, and he got victory after victory. And as long as he walked and talked with the Lord blessed him. Now, I'm not selling swords here today or slingshots and telling you to go and throw them at people that give you a hard time, because that, as the Lord said, that is not the spirit that we are of. There's a thing that niggled me, not about this, but the way people treat it. They treat it as a fairy tale, as one of a morality tale, as a teaching story, a parable. But the Word of God records it actually happened. These are actual accounts. These are actual things that can happen to you whenever you serve the Lord, whenever you follow the Lord and trust Him. I don't know if there are any 14-foot giants that need knocking down, but sometimes there are things in life that seem that big and seem impossible to us just as mortal men to conquer. But when God puts His hand in those situations, they become eminently possible for us to win. And these are not once in a lifetime. They're not one and done. You don't just immediately get up some morning and say, I am going to conquer the world, and the world be conquered by you, because that's not the way it works. You do it little by little. You don't become a Christian overnight. You get saved, you become a saved soul in a moment, but becoming a good Christian, that takes effort. That takes work. That takes sacrifice. It takes an effort to come to a church. Look, there's half a dozen of us here today. It takes effort to come to a church when the rooms aren't full and everybody's out patting on the shoulder and everybody's come up. Norman, you did a great job, and 15 or 20 people shake their hand and say, oh, I like the electricals. Norman said, that was Mark that did that. I like the painting, and I like the plasterboard and the curtains, and the panel work at the back is really great. It'd be good to feel that of a morning. I hope I'm not embarrassing Norman. But we have half a dozen people. Norman didn't do it for the praise of men, because there isn't any. He did it because he loved the Lord. And I must admit, he was here some days whenever I didn't feel like being here. And it was him that sort of pushed the whole thing along. And I appreciate that. That was literally a giant. And here we are, enjoying the spoils of victory. A lot of times, we expect giants to fall at our feet. But we never fall at the Saviour's feet. We never sing His praises. We never go before Him in prayer. We never turn up at church. We never put any money in the plate to keep the wheels turning. We never lift anybody's name up in prayer. We never go and put a leaflet through a door or into somebody's hand. And yet we expect God's power to be shed abroad in our bodies, that we can call fire down from heaven. We can put a fear in men's hearts so much so that they will literally run into each other and kill each other, and all we have to do is stand holding a lantern in one hand and a trumpet in the other. It doesn't work like that, friends. You and I, we need to confirm our faith in Christ continually, because we forget very, very soon. It is very, very easy for us as a creature to forget where we stand, to let our standards slip, and before you know it, we have a wee lie-in on a Sunday morning. And we say, well, what will be out on a Sunday night? Well, we'll not go out this Saturday and spread the gospel. We'll do that next week, because I need a break. I don't need to worry about being respectful in the house of the Lord. The Lord knows my heart and knows the way I'm supposed to be. He made me this way after all. Have you ever heard that outline? God made me the way I am, and I will be content to stay that way. God made you, and many bad habits and worldly opinions made you the way you are right now, but it is up to you to make yourself over in God's image, and you can do it.
if you take time. What's the old saying? People can talk a good fight, but they don't put their money where their mouths are. Do you know how difficult it is for people to put money into the plate? That means you're not going to have that money to spend on yourself. That you're trusting God, you're trusting me, to spend that money wisely. That's how difficult it is. I remember even maybe 15, 16, 17 years, no, it'd be more, it'd be about 20 years ago, sitting right about there, and God dealing with me about putting money in the plate. And he said, well, you were out in Belfast yesterday, you spent 25 quid on a plastic model, and how much further is that going to get you in life? And I said, you know what, Lord, I'm seeing that I have put more stock in games and toys than I have in you. And so I took the £25 out and put it in the plate. And that was my sign there and then, and the start of me tithing to the church. It's difficult to do that. We all tithe to the thing that we worship, but it is up to us to show ourselves, the world, the devil, God and his angels, that we are making a point of worshipping him. And if we open those channels, the Lord said, bring tithes into my house and I will open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out upon you. In fact, it will be so great that you'll not even be able to receive it all. He said, open your mouth wide that I might bless it. It's not one and done. It's a walk with God. It's talking with God. It's listening to God. And it's obeying God. And it's saying, do you know what, God? I don't agree with that. And God will say, well, whether you agree with it or not, it's the right thing to do. And whenever you get to the point in your life of saying, whenever something that's written in the Bible is different to what you think, you say, well, God, thank you for showing me that, instead of, I'm not going to listen to that loud tat anymore. Who does he think he is? You know you're on the winner then, when you're prepared to change to meet with God. Whenever you're doing that, don't be surprised when things start to go your way. And that's even wrong. That's not the right way to put it, but I hope you know what I mean. When things happen, David didn't slay Goliath by accident. It was a purposeful event that was at the very, very tip of a life of walking and talking with God. And the same mentality that had David out looking after sheep and risking his life for the sheep was the same mentality that a king was required to have. To lead his armies into battle and to make right decisions for the people in his land. You think, well, it's all well and good, but how does that help us? Well, does anybody know anything about icebergs? They say that 90% of the iceberg is underwater. And it takes that 90% of the iceberg underwater to push the 10% above the water. And that 90% is always pushing against the water. It's lighter than water and it's pushing up. And that keeps that 10% above the water, the 10% that's sinking. And this is called, if you like, a foundational time with God. In his word, his presence, his house, singing his praises, bringing sacrifices, offerings, whatever. Give him time to him. It's not about us, it's about God. You don't have to give all of your time to him. But prove to yourself that God's good. And he's not going to see you shortchanged. And you trust him with little things. And you get bigger and bigger, you trust him with bigger things. And before you know it, you're beating giants. And that's just what it's about. There's a foundational time with God that many people will never see. They'll never see you praying to God. They'll never hear you reading God's word. Might never see you putting money in the plate. Might never see you going round the doors and putting the leaflets in through the doors. But when the giants come,
And you have to stand up and be a Christian. And you have to take, literally, lay your life on the line, your reputation, what people think of you, relationships, careers, on the line for Jesus Christ. You'll find that you can beat giants. Next thing that David did was he proved God. Over the years, he proved him time and again. He approached him in prayer, spent time in his presence, and followed his instructions. And he thanked God and always gave God the glory. As we went on, David assessed the situation. Remember, he said, "You're coming to me with a spear and a sword and a shield, but I'm coming to you in the name of the living God." Even if it's only in your head, you don't have to utter a mighty war cry before you step off swinging the sling. Make sure you know where you're coming from. Make sure you know who you put your faith in. And those people and even habits and things that you are used to doing, if they are slowing you down, if they're insulting you, if they're not on the Lord's side at all, well then you need to be away from those things. You need to make sure you're ready. And then you need to remove that thing from your life altogether. I know families are, you can't really do that with family. You can't just say, "I'm not going to speak to you anymore because you're giving me a hard time." They're family. They're going to be there and they're going to pop up. There may be the one exception to the command in the Bible that says that the man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. That's when you're talking to strangers. And if they reject the teachings of God two or three times, just let them be. Don't worry about it. Family's different. You can keep praying for them. It might take many, many years to get them, but you can keep praying for them. But assess the situation. Assess the situation. Look at it honestly. And remember, it's not about where you stand in the world. It's about where you stand in the presence of God. Next thing is to stick with what you know. You don't have to go out and get something new to fight every battle that comes your way. The scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. David didn't go out and get new stuff when he had this battle. He knew what he had used before worked, and that's what he kept doing. The Word of God. Your time in prayer, your time in the Word of God, in the house of God, in the presence of God. These are the things that prepare us to walk out into the world and not have the filth and the muck of it sticking to us. The number of times we walk through this hall and out onto the carpets and notice white spots or white blobs. And then we have to take our shoes off and clean them because stuff sticks to your shoes, especially the grips of things stick to you here in this world. If you're not careful and don't clean them off, they will cause you to stink to high heaven. Stick with what you know. Stick with what has encouraged you. Stick with what has been useful to you whenever you have spoken to souls about the Lord. Memorize verses of Scripture. There's power in the Word of God. Stick with it. I'm going to tell you something, and I've mentioned it many times, but I think sometimes people think I am kidding whenever I say the verse of Scripture that you remember is like a piece of hot coal, and it will keep you warm when everything else goes cold, when the joy and all the things of the world are gone. Scripture will keep you warm, will keep you joyful, and will keep you from losing the plot entirely, especially as your life draws to a close. The next thing is to do something about it. David just didn't stand there and wait for the giant to come. David went to meet him. And as he went, he was swinging his slingshot. And he threw that sling and got him straight between the eyes and knocked him down. Do something about your faith. Exercise it. Wield it. We are called to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have run a good race." Do something with your Christianity. As we read on here, after beating the tar out of Goliath and cutting his head off and walking around with it like that, the next thing that they did was they went after the army of the Philistines. Don't leave jobs half done. Not giving off at Norman, we're not finished yet. There's still a few things you might have noticed, our windowsills are not complete. I'm not talking about that. Don't leave jobs half done in your life. If you only pick half the weeds in your garden, they will be back before you know it. Because the roots will creep onto the ground and they'll pop up somewhere else and those weeds will be back. But if you pull all the weeds in your garden, it'll take an awful lot longer for them to come back. Don't leave jobs half done. If that's yourself, if that's your ministering to other people, if it's cleaning up your own life, the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't leave things about, oh, do you know what? I've been dry for 6 months, but it's always nice just to have that six-pack of beer under the cupboard, or that bottle of vodka, that bottle of whiskey. You don't do that. If your plan in life is to live a sober life, you don't leave alcohol around the house. Now, I'm going to make an admission here. I found years and years and years ago that a hot milk with a dash of whiskey and some sugar was great for sweating cold out of me. I would feel awful after taking it because I'd start to sweat. But I would feel better in the morning. So I kept a wee quarter bottle of whiskey in with the bleach and the fairy liquid and whatever other cleaning stuff I had until one day somebody saw it in my house and said, do you have a half a bottle of whiskey or a quarter bottle of whiskey? And I said, well, that's really for, if I've got a cold or a flu, that helps me sweat it out. And then I thought about it and thought, you know what? I shouldn't even have that. I am prepared to take the endurance of a cold or a flu as long as someone never sees that I have a quarter bottle of whiskey in the house. And so it went. Sometimes my cold or flu seem to last a little bit longer, but I will take that in the chin. Don't leave things half done. If you set about a job cleaning up your life, clean it up. Don't be, I've gotten rid of drink out of my life, but I'm still doing the odd night of drugs. I'm still smoking the odd spliff. And I'm still spending the night in the bed of someone that I'm not married to, but Lord, I'm getting there. Don't leave things half done. There's a little verse of scripture that the Lord quoted the Lord saying about spirits that will indwell people that's not saved. And he actually said, when a spirit is gone out of a man, he walks amongst dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. And he says, I'll go back to where I came from. And he returns and he takes 7 other spirits worse than himself. And the last case of the man is worse than the first. And the word of God says, don't leave things half done. Sin is sin, whether it's immorality, whether it's drug use, whether it's blasphemy, whether it's profanity, whether it's adultery, whether it's murder. Sin is sin. And God doesn't say it like we do, that some sins are legal and some sins are popular. Sin is sin. If you're getting sin out of your life, keep going and keep getting it out and keep working on it. Sometimes they're hard to shift, but persevere. The Lord promised you, for all the things that you either have taken away from you or give up for his name, that he will have something that is 100 times better, ready and waiting for you. As far as rewards go, here's the cause. Is there not a cause? First of all, there's the victory. Just knowing that you won, knowing that you accomplished, that's a great deal of satisfaction. Hey, I trusted the Lord and won. I think I'll trust him again in the future, and I'll win again. Great cause. People get to know that you trusted in the Lord and you won. You will have an opportunity to show how great things God can do in your life. Of course there's a cause. people will have a real, living, breathing, working example of what God can do with somebody. That is the cause. God will be working in the background. And he will provide you far more than you can ever imagine. People will hear the gospel. And they will know that it works in their lives. Your life. Will understand that that's where your power comes from. And maybe they'll even want some of that for themselves. Your heart and mind will be at rest. As you pursue God, he will help you. There's so many verses in the scriptures that back up modern psychology, but they've been there for thousands of years. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will guide your paths. Bring everything before him with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, the Bible says in Philippians 4. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. There's so many verses like that. On top of it all, being such a thrill to serve the Lord and to win the victory. Life will be different, there's no doubt about it. But once you have, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but once you have tasted a little bit of what life is like with God in it, why would you go back to ordinary life? Anyone ever play video games? Don't sit there and lie. Did you ever play Uncharted? Some. I played a ton of them. Did you ever hear of God mode in them? Where you type in a little code and all of a sudden things can't hurt you anymore. Your ammunition is always at full and you have every single thing that the game has at your disposal. Literally, you could walk straight ahead and win the game. Why not play life in God mode? Why not accept the blessings and the benefits that God has you and use them? Instead of running from pillar to post, well, the world says we should be doing this today, and everybody does it. And then the government says we should be doing that tomorrow, and everybody does it. Then they say we should be doing this, and everybody's doing it. And they quite literally are doing it. Right now, in front of us, just because some fool on TV that doesn't move their left hand from their right hand, like Bill Gates. Dr. Bill, who's, if he is a doctor, I think he bailed in university and might have got an honorary doctorate. I think he bailed to write MS-DOS, Microsoft DOS 3.3. And he made his fortune from that. But Dr. Bill says we should be doing vaccines and this, that, and the other. He's no more a doctor than that seat is. And yet people will believe him and do what he says. Do what God says. And if you keep your mind on what God says, it's one thing and it never changes. If you are trying to keep abreast of everything that's going on in the world and follow the trends, your head will be turned. And one of the things that people are spending most time and money on in this day, these days, is contentment and satisfaction. They're spending fortunes of money. They're spending complete lifetimes looking for something that can be had by a 7 or 8 year old on their hands and knees in the presence of God. Anyway, there are so many other benefits for you personally whenever you do things God's way. And even from a purely selfish point of view, we should be pursuing these things. Not getting bent out of shape about what everybody else is saying, following God. I've got one set of rules to keep in my head, and because I've practiced it for years and years and years, I'm getting good at it. You're having to follow these rules today, another set tomorrow, and another set the day before, and yesterday they were different. It's not a bit of wonder your head's not screwed on and you're going bonkers. From a purely selfish point of view, it's good for you to follow God, to obey him. It's good for you to spend time in the presence of God. Remember what it did for Moses. There was a whole lot of stuff he just didn't need anymore. He didn't need a drink for 40 days up there with God. God kept him going. But more than that, There's a wee promise in Romans 8 and 28. It says, if you want your life to mean something, Paul said in his letter to the Romans, we know as Christians that all things work together for good. To them that love God, those saved people, and to them that are called according to his purpose. In other words, once you're saved, and once you're doing things God's way, everything will work out for the best. And a lot of people have said over the years that the natural state of man is sinful. It's just to be selfish. You don't have to teach a kid to eat all of their own sweets. You have to teach them to share them. Is that not right? And the number of times I come in here when there were little ones running about with a bag of sweets, and I, would you like that bag of sweets? And the big eye, their eyes go all big, and you see this big bag of jelly babies or whatever it was. I said, well, they're yours after you give everyone in the church one sweet. Teach them good things. I want to remind you, I want to tell you this, the natural state of you, your natural best operating state, the best circumstances for your life are found in the beginning of the Bible. When God called man out of the ground, the natural state of man was to walk and talk with God. That's when things work the best. And that's what God wants for us. And that's when your life will be the best, when you're walking and talking with God. So when David said, is there not a cause? Of course there's a cause. Best for you. Best for the folks around you. Best in eternity. And best right now. We don't have to wait until we're dead to get all our rewards. God is perfectly happy in delivering everything that he said he would in this book to you right now. If you'll actually turn up to get them. We'll go through that list another day. Those are written in the Bible. Keep God at his word. Listen to him. And follow him. Even whenever you don't feel like it, things will work out for the best. I'm stopping there. I can't even tell what time it is, unfortunately, because the clock's not in the back. I don't know what time it is. What time is it? 20 past 12. Services might go on a little bit longer these days. We'll have to get a big digital display up there, Norman. Has anybody got a song they would like for us to close on? If you have one, shout out the number or the title, and we will. Mrs. Bradfield, do you have one today?
86.
86 in the big books. 86 in the big books. In the garden. Right, let's stand as we sing number 86.
Come to your garden now, Lord.
Father, thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time in your house. Please bless the praises and the prayers and preaching and the teaching, the tithes and the offerings and the fellowship, Lord, just everything. For your honour and for your glory. We love you and thank you, and we pray that you would see us safely home and back at the next appointed time. We leave these things at your feet, Lord, and ask them according to your will. Amen.